around this first chapter of 1 Samuel. I believe it's very necessary for us on a day like today to remember you ladies and to remember you with graciousness and kindness and to understand how the Bible has always spoken so highly of women. It's a significant thing that God gave to man in the very beginning a woman to comfort him. It has to be significant that the Lord Jesus came into this world through a woman. There has to be an understanding. When some Christians get up and they accord the sort of Bible thumping and the wondrous teaching of the Word of God, and they're the sort of Christians that will complain, we're not fed on the Word, but they often become very legalistic, and then they tell their women folk that you've got to be in subjection to me, and forgetting that the word to be in subjection means literally it has to be a voluntary thing. A lady who is filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus has no problem with that at all, for she simply is able to volunteer. And we have a great exhibition of this happening in this first chapter. Now then, for those of you that get all worked up when you hear this word, to be in subjection, remember that the Apostle Paul has said to us who are men, you must know these women. You must know that they are equal partners in grace. There is no difference between them and us. And we are equal in grace. Jesus said this. He said, when you get to heaven, there is neither male nor female. There is an equality in grace. It won't be that we'll be saying, isn't that a fine woman? Isn't that a fine man? Isn't that a beautiful woman? Isn't that a handsome man? We won't be saying those things. We will be saying, isn't it wonderful? We are alive in Jesus. Now, when we get to the legislative process of saying, you're in subjection, do as I say, he is my head, therefore all my intelligence, all my creativity is of no use to me, because unless he says I can, I cannot. If we're in that sort of fixed situation, we have lost what God meant for us to have. And it's a great pity, I think, and I think the Bible upholds this completely. It is a great pity that people legislate the precious truths of the Word of God. Ladies, let me say it clearly. On this Mother's Sunday, you're as free as any man in the eyes of God. Once sin is dealt with, then you are as free as any man. The liberty that all of us receive is the same liberty. The grace that all of us receive is the same grace. The justification all of us receive is the same justification. The one in whom we all believe is the same Lord Jesus. There is one Lord and one faith and one Father and one Holy Spirit. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that there aren't some things we have to look at. There are natural things natural to women and natural things natural to men, and they are very different. In this story that we read from the first book of Samuel in chapter 1, we read of a man whose wife is Hannah, and she is obviously a fine woman, and he is a fine, upstanding man. This man has an attitude. He says, look, isn't my love worth 10 children? I love you. That's what matters. But he could not meet the need of this lady. She wanted her own children. The tormentor. And this is where ladies get especially in trouble. Men are far more practical. Women lean on their feelings a lot more. And she had a rival, Phineas. Nasty little girl. Not Phineas. Penaniah, I'm sorry. Got the girls mixed up with the boys here. And Penaniah was not slow in telling poor Hannah, how God was blessing her with all these children. Year after year, there was another bevy of children. And look at them all. God hadn't blessed Hannah. So there was something wrong in the life of Hannah, was the taunt, I think, because God hadn't blessed her. So now Hannah's whole desire is to have her own child. Now, some of you sitting here identify with this lady completely. It was a great disappointment. Verse 1 tells us, but Hannah had no children. And the first thing I'd like us to look at, but briefly, is this, that Hannah understood disappointment. It was years now. And year after year, she had hoped to have her own child. The child never came. And disappointment, the word itself, is not to fulfill the desire or the expectation. It is to frustrate. And the woman was so frustrated because her expectation and desire was not allowed. She had no child that was her own. And so within her was this great turmoil of emotion, these tremendous feelings, these colossal longings. And she would look, I think, with jealousy. And the word is bitterness of spirit, bitterness within, a deep yearning within her own personality. She wanted so much to have her own child. Verse 5 tells us that it wasn't her fault, nor was it the fault of her husband that she had no child of her own. And ladies, let me say this with a great deal of love, for we live in a world where medical science is the genius. There's no question that the people and the makers of medicine and the understanding of the body today has reached beyond all proportions that anybody could imagine even 10 years ago, never mind the days of Hannah. Wonderful things can be done. Mysterious, awesome things can be produced. But I do believe this with all my heart, that in this matter of childbearing, we need to come back to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 5. It was not the fault of the woman or the man. The Bible says here, the Lord shut up her womb. Now, you must forgive me if I sound oversimplistic, but I am convinced that we who love the Lord can go to the Lord and we can quietly say, Lord, you want me to be childless, that's fine. You want me to have a bevy of children, that's fine. But whatever thy will is, not mine, but thine be done. And I do think that men and women in the generation in which we live need to be very careful about a selfishness that puts a living doll in their family, and it becomes very much the will of the flesh and not the will of God. I think we have to be very careful how we define that. And there isn't time for me to do so. I just want to put that position to you. You see, God was dealing with this woman. He was bringing this woman to a special place where she would so love Him, where she would so expect Him, where she would not be disappointed with Him. Oh my, have I not disappointed you? And have you not disappointed me? Has there not been disappointment within our hearts towards one another? A husband with a wife with a husband, a parent to a child to a parent? Is there not enough disappointment to go around? But my dear friend, God sometimes teaches us through our human disappointments that we need never be disappointed with Him. Never. Never be disappointed with Him. And sometimes over and over again, we are disappointed about some specific that we might eventually come to God and, as in the manner of this woman, cry out and say, God, you help me. Don't let me continue in this disappointment. And you'll discover suddenly God is supreme, God is sovereign, God upon His throne then allows and creates and causes some things to fall into place. And suddenly we say with a great grin upon our heart, God has changed my life. God was dealing with this lady. He was leading her. He was directing her. Her home was not as she imagined it should be before she got married, after she was married. It was not the ideal home. It wasn't the sort of thing she'd hoped and dreamt of. But now she could cry to God. And now she could expect God. And now she could hope in God. The Apostle Paul takes up the cry. He says, I hope. My hope is in Christ. He is my living hope. The psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou depressed or disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. We don't hope in God when we say to the medical profession, do your genius, do your work of wonder upon me. Now, I'm not discounting the medical profession, and I'm certainly not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm simply saying that within the heart attitude, there has to be a reliance upon God. How many times I've stood in hospitals listening to doctors talking to their patients, and they have said, we have done all we can do no more. Or they have said, there is one mightier than I, and he must come, and he must intervene. And sometimes that's been said somewhat sarcastically, somewhat derisively. But we've seen miracles take place when disappointed in the things around us and within us, God, we realize, is on the throne. Hannah discovered this. The second thing is, Hannah was misunderstood. Look at verse 6. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her, says the NIV. Penaniah was the mentor of Hannah. Usually a person nicely selected becomes our mentor. The person that gives us a bad time. It's such a shame. It seems so unnecessary. But it has to be, I suppose. Human nature being what it is, people have to pry and they have to poke around. And if there isn't a fire, they certainly know how to light one. And then they keep fanning it until it becomes an embarrassment. And this dear lady was embarrassed. Penaniah became her tormentor. Let me tell you of a lady whose name and title was Lady Lucia Lyle. She was born to Sir William Lyle in Kelsey in Lancashire, and she was born somewhere around the time of 1650, some, 55, 56, somewhere in there, maybe 57. This lady, we know very little about her beginnings. We don't know much about her birth. We don't know much about her growing up, except when she became a young lady, a teenager, she was given to a man in marriage by her father, whom she didn't know and she didn't like and she didn't get on well with, and she was greatly humiliated. But one thing we know about this lady that is interesting and fascinating, by the time she was about 6 years old, somehow she got hold of a new translation of the Word of God that was no longer a popish translation. It was no longer the Douay version, and it was no longer written in Latin. It was written in English. And this young girl started reading the Bible so that in a few years she became a person that understood the power of conversion, the power of the blood of Jesus. She understood what redemption meant, what justification by faith was. She had put a trust in Jesus, and he was to her altogether wondrous. She had a tremendous ability to reach out to people. And people loved her. And she felt called of God to leave what she knew as a marriage that was a ghastly situation. And she left her fortune and she looked after people. There was a tremendous problem in England. It was called a civil war. It had been going on for some time, and somehow she got caught up in it. two men came to our house because they knew that she wouldn't turn them away. What she didn't know was that they were running, and they were on the run from the government forces, and they were just a few miles ahead of the soldiers. And they came in, and she willingly took them in, and she willingly gave them food, and she willingly gave them shelter. But in hours later, they were arrested, hiding in the chimney stack of her house. She didn't know they were there. She didn't know they were wanted. She was thoroughly misunderstood. She was taken cruelly, and she was cruelly treated. For 3 weeks, pieces of her body were cut off. She was laying on a rack, and they kept on trying to get from her what they called the truth. When eventually they realized there was no truth to get, that her first statement was a truthful statement, she was so weak and so useless that her sentence of death was to be carried out, and they had to carry her and strap her to a stake before they burned her alive. That's a sad indictment. British justice, British law, British hatred, British indifference, that awful attitude of we're right and everybody's wrong, the days when to discover the truth was gotten from a person by the most inhumane means. That was all lawful, it was all allowed, it was encouraged. Can you imagine this lady for 3 weeks humiliated, for 3 weeks torn apart, all because the arresting officers misunderstood and the judge misapplied the law? Hannah was provoked. From every side she was provoked. This lady kept on provoking her and provoking her. It was a misunderstanding. The woman misunderstood what God was doing with Hannah. Penaniah was of the attitude because Hannah hadn't had any children of her own. God had deserted her. God wasn't blessing her. And so this was the taunt, and it was a continual taunt, so that Hannah was weeping and distressed, very distressed. But the woman kept on and kept on. The woman had misinformation. The information about God, how God deals with people. It was a complete misinformation. And these two terrible twins, misunderstanding and misinformation, brought about Hannah's trouble. But there's great hope and joy in verse 12. The NIV translates it this way. In verse 12, we read that Hannah kept on praying. She kept on. Her petitions continued. She kept on praying. There's much more that can be said about all this misunderstanding and misinformation. Eli misunderstood. Eli was misinformed. He didn't understand, and he was supposed to. He was a godly man. There's so much that can be said. This woman kept on praying, and he observed her praying. And when he observed her praying, he didn't realize quite what was happening. He thought she was drunk. He thought there was something very odd about this woman, the intensity that was going on within her and was being expressed upon her face. He didn't understand that. He was very critical of her. And she put him straight. And then he blessed her. And he said, you keep on praying. And she did. And she continued. Her desire did not change. She wanted God's blessing. And she said something like this, Lord, if you'll give me a son, he'll be yours. I just want to receive a son. Will you please bless me with a son? I'll give him right back. Now, maybe when she was younger, had she received this son, she'd have kept him. Maybe when she was younger, had she received this son, she would have dressed him and looked after him, and he would have become something of a mummy's darling. But now she says, the son you give me, he'll be the priest of God. He'll perform the duties of God. And little did Eli realize, but she was praying for his successor. It's a wonderful story. She spoke with the Lord. She hoped in the Lord. She expected of the Lord. She loved the Lord. How many of you ladies can truly identify with these women? And you can say with all your heart, and you know for a super fact, because it's still aching within you, you just know what disappointment is. The disappointment of children not going the way you truly long they would. The disappointment of children not quite as they ought to be, and grandchildren turning into riotous little creatures. What's the disappointment like? You ever heard or have anybody ever saying to a child, whatever is it that I gave birth to? And some children are shattered by such expressions and such experiences. Disappointment. The mama who says to a daughter, I can't live with your sin. You're banished from the house and the door is shut and the daughter's one side of the door and the mama's the other side. There is no mama if you've been shut out, daughter. There is no mama whose heart is not broken at that point. I don't agree with what she did, and whether you are still filled with bitterness as a result is beside the point. Disappointment of child, disappointment of parent. Of course, we've all been disappointed. But some of you ladies are carrying that disappointment deep inside. You've been misunderstood. People have misunderstood you so easily. A misinformation about you has gathered so quickly. It's almost overbearing. My dear friend, dear lady, do what Hannah did. Go to prayer. This day is the day we remember mothers. I believe that women should pray for the children before they're conceived. I believe that women should pray for their children before they're married. They should pray and ask God. If you're an unmarried mama, don't be disturbed. Understand that child is a heritage of God. Now live in the midst of your disappointment, amidst the misunderstanding, amidst the misinformation. Live and understand that child can be given back to God. Some of you are widowed. Understand there is a husband that is better than any husband you could find on earth. His name's Jesus. There is a lover better than any lover that you could ever imagine. His name is Jesus. There is one who cares for you and sticks closer to you than a brother. His name is Jesus. Be like Hannah and come before God and say, Lord, whatever your blessing to me is, I return him. I return that blessing to thee. Ladies, today, I know your emotions are in all these things that I've talked about. I know your feelings are all caught up in those things. But ladies, will you now be a little more manly and practical for a moment and just come quietly? And will you, ladies, come with the attitude of your heart and quietly kneeling before God, tell him what you long for, the deepest desire of your heart. Tell him. And stay there and pray there and wait there, because then you'll receive there. God has opened a new and living way, says the apostle. And that new and living way is the way that we can live, not exist. Not exist. God would have you ladies know you're precious enough to die for. You're precious enough to empower, and you're surely precious enough to enrich. Men, look around. God's blessing may just be sitting beside you, in front or behind you. They're certainly sitting with us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the lesson of Hannah. We thank Thee for the beauty of the quietness of her soul. We thank Thee for the strength and the confidence that she exhibited. We thank Thee for the grace and the presence of the power of God. Bless these women this day. Let this Mother's Sunday be a special day, a day where we all remember Jesus would have us live. We ask it for Thy name's sake. Amen.